Good morning, Church of Glenshaw. Valley. I get it all there. Last week, the Sunday school class elected to repeat the three lessons about the Apostle Paul. Coincidentally, Reverend Pate chose a scripture from one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. From Acts, we know that Paul established a Corinthian church on his second missionary trip after receiving a vision from God to go to Macedonia, and another while he was in Corinth to stay there because there was many people for God there. Corinth was an unlikely place to establish a church because it was the sin city of the time. After about 2 years, Paul did move on to Ephesus, where news caught up to him that the city's worldly influence had begun to corrupt the church. Paul wrote this letter to address the problems of pride, greed, self-indulgence, immorality, and lust that had been fueled by the outside influences of the city. He also included chapter 13, the most beautiful and awe-inspiring description of agape love, the love that God has for us. And because of God's love for us, Jesus commands us to love in turn our God, our spouses, our neighbors, and even our enemies with this same agape love. So please listen to your own personal message as I read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak with tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in spirit in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. God bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. In all the horrors of World War II, and there were certainly many, many, there always are in war, but there were some pinpoints of light and nobility. One German soldier, Private Joseph Schultz, was one of those pinpoints. Schultz was sent to Yugoslavia shortly after the Nazis invaded that country, and he was a loyal German, loved his country. He was a soldier on patrol, and one day the sergeant called out eight names, and he was among those names called out. They thought they were going on a routine patrol to scout. And as they hitched up their rifles, they came over a hill, not knowing what their mission was, only the sergeant. There they encountered 8 Yugoslavians standing on a hill, 5 men and 3 women. It was only then, when they were about 50 feet away, when any marksman could shoot out the eye of a pheasant, that the soldiers realized what their mission was. The soldiers were lined up. The orders barked out, "Ready!" They lifted their rifles. "Aim!" And the soldiers set their sights. Then suddenly the silence that prevailed and the thud of a rifle butt hit the ground. The sergeant and the 7 other soldiers and 8 Yugoslavians stopped and all looked. Private Schultz walked towards the Yugoslavians. His sergeant called after him and ordered him to come back, but he pretended that he did not hear. Instead, Schultz walked 50 feet to the mound of that hill, and he joined hand with those 8 Yugoslavians. There was a moment of silence, and then the sergeant barked out his final command, "Fire." Private Schultz and those Yugoslavians were killed. Found on his body was an excerpt from St. Paul, from 1 Corinthians 13:7. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This is a true story from World War II, and it demonstrates the concept of love as articulated by St. Paul in his famous passage from 1 Corinthians. You know, there are many manifestations of love brought together by Paul, who understood this powerful emotion through his imitation of Jesus and Jesus' commandment of love. We are called to love without reservation. Not an easy thing to do, but it is a commandment. And St. Paul begins his teaching by describing the many ways that love excels all the other virtues that he talks about. He says one may be able to speak with great force and angelic quality, but if there's no love behind the words, the person is like just a noisy gong or a clunking cymbal, just making noise. The reason one speaks is of great importance for Paul. A person must speak with the proper intent, never to injure another person, but always to demonstrate love and mercy to that person. Tough love may demand words that others do not want to hear. To act any other way would not be a demonstration of love. Yes, sometimes there is tough love. You're talking to your children. The apostle then speaks of the power of love over prophecy. We may have been given the gift to understand great mysteries and opportunity to proclaim them to others, but without love, we're not utilizing the gift in the appropriate manner. Then there's knowledge. It is given to aid others and to build up the kingdom of God. But if we do not use knowledge properly, use of knowledge is easy to misuse, or it is to utilize it in inappropriate ways. It will not be used to build up the kingdom of God. It can actually be used to tear down the kingdom of God. Paul says we may have faith so strong that we can move mountains, yet if we do not have love as to undergird that, it really counts as nothing. Faith in God mandates that we have a great abiding love. Faith without love cannot be real faith in God, because God is love and God demands love from us above all else. Paul says if we give away all that we have and our bodies even over to others or to use in some way but do not possess love, we've really gained nothing. There's no activity of charity or compassion that can be done without love as the true motivation behind it. We may give, but there's no love behind that gift, then we're probably giving out of a selfish reason, to be noticed, to make ourselves feel good, to have our name on a plaque, to be recognized by others. Paul provides ample evidence of the reality that love is the basic Christian virtue that really props up everything else, and without it, none of the rest of them really hold water. It is the foundation of which all the others are built. It is the root from which all of Christianity blossoms. Love is absolutely essential if we are to live the Christian life as Jesus outlined in his words and his deeds. He said in John 13, "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." Not if you build a great church, not if you give a great amount of money, not if you do this or that or the other, but if you show love, if you have love, if you have love. Love should always be the guiding factor and the guiding principle in everything that we do. Paul's idea that love is the base of Christianity is clear, but how can we actually love as Jesus commanded? The apostle helps us answer this question by providing an important list of qualities for anyone who loves. First, he says, love is patient. That's a tough one. We know patience is a virtue in short supply these days. The humorous little prayer demonstrates our difficulty with patience. Oh Lord, grant me patience and give it to me right now. We're not a patient people. We don't want to wait for anything these days. Just look at your computer. Remember when you first got computers? You had to wait for things. Now, if you had to wait that long, you'll throw that computer away because you want it now. Microwaves, you want it now. We can't wait for anything to cook. You wait in line at McDonald's and you want it right now. How dare I've got to wait 2 minutes. How horrible. We don't want to wait for anything in our world or in our personal lives. We want instant answers and instant results. We're all impatient, especially when we have no control over our responses or our results. Paul suggests that if we truly love, then we will learn to demonstrate patience in our lives. Next, he says, love is kind. Often impatience leads to very unkind attitude. We become angry quite readily. The way we approach people and situations is too often far less than kind. We're adversarial. We are right and everyone else is wrong. We believe we are too kind. If we are too kind, we demonstrate weakness and others will take advantage of us. So we don't show any weakness. Yet Paul suggests that we are not people of love if we cannot demonstrate kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Showing compassion is not showing weakness. Sometimes not fighting is showing strength above the person who is fighting with you. The apostle continues by saying, love is never envious or boastful. There are certainly major problems in our society today. We're always trying to impress people with who we are and the things that we have or the things we do. We observe it, and we are professional athletes and television and movie stars and politicians, and we emulate them and we watch them and we want to be like them. But even more, Paul is suggesting that a boastful, envious attitude destroys relationships. True love for another cannot allow us to be envious of others or what they do or what they have. We're told by Paul that love is never resentful. If we're envious, we're often resentful of what others have been given. We desire their power, their wealth, their prestige, or some combination of the three. And we cannot lord it over others simply because circumstances or situations has placed us above others in the corporate or social ladder or even in the church hierarchy. True love is incompatible with attitudes that differentiate between people or places, one person ahead, one person behind the other. There's no place for that in God's kingdom. And no place for that in God's church. Paul concludes his discussion of love's qualities, providing a list of attributes to demonstrate the positive nature and hopefulness of love. He says, love bears through any hardship. We know love is greatly tested when problems and hardships of life come our way. And we've all faced it, and I've always said, if you've not really faced a hardship in your life, just get ready, because, my friends, you certainly will. The person of love can look down the road and bear through to the end. This is possible because people who love can believe that all things are possible. With love, meaning with God, all things truly are possible. We can hope in all things because love, hope, possible. As a popular expression goes, hope springs eternal. Paul believes that love is eternal. While prophecies end through their fulfillment, tongues will fall into disuse, and even knowledge will be lost over time, love will endure. Love never goes away. Prophecy, knowledge, and all other ideas are only found in part, but love is eternal. Love is the fulfillment of our life. Paul expresses this idea by seeing love as an adult response to life. In the end, he summarizes his teachings by saying, all the great virtues of faith, hope, and love, the greatest and therefore the base of the Christian life, is love. How can we manifest this great love of God? Joan Baez, the famous folk singers of the 1960s, sang a song titled, Love is Just a Four-Letter Word. The lyrics of the song express the idea that love, because a short word of only four letters, it might be a simple concept. We know, however, that this virtue of the Christian life is anything but simple. As Private Schultz understood by his heroic action, giving his life to identify with those others and then shot to death, love never delights in evil but always rejoices in the truth. The Greeks, a wise and very highly sophisticated ancient civilization, understood the complexity of love. We Americans have one word for love, and we love our spouse, we love our dog, we love our house, we love our car, we love our food, our drinks, our green lawn. Everything is love. It's just one word for it. But they had different words for love, three basically. The concept of eros speaks of a romantic or an erotic love. Obviously, this is the element of love where men and women demonstrate their total commitment to each other in marriage. The fulfillment. And the Greeks used the word philia to describe brotherly or sisterly love. And we have relationships with members of our family, good friends, colleagues, associates at work, as well as our neighbors and those within our body of church here at Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian. And we must show love for them. We cannot like all people. And that's where we get confused sometimes. We will choose to associate for social reason with some and not associate with social socially with others. Others we might choose to avoid for a whole host of reasons. Some of our reasons might be appropriate that we avoid them. Some reasons we avoid them are not appropriate reasons. Yet we are called to demonstrate love to all people. In essence, we are called to respect people. And when we quit respecting people, we're not loving people. And we need to respect everyone. To never seek an advantage over them. To never denigrate them, their person, or the ideas that they express simply because we do not agree with them. Love calls us to show this common respect for all people. The Greeks used the word agape. Bill mentioned it, to express the highest form of love, God's love. Now, what is God's love? God's love is a sacrificial love. Is it a love of service, if you will, to one another? While Paul's exhortation of love on initial examination does not seem to speak of service, yet all these qualities lead to it. Service requires us to go out of our way beyond our immediate area of comfort to meet the needs of others, our brothers and sisters, within our immediate group to try to meet their needs. And then for Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian, as a corporate body of Christ, to reach out into the community and say, what are the needs of the people in the community that we can meet their needs and hopefully draw them to a relationship with Jesus Christ and maybe draw them into our body of Christ, our body of Christ here at Glenshaw Valley, and be in relationship with them and keep them connected with God. And in such endeavors, we must show patience and kindness, at times giving up some of the comforts and things that we like for what they need. And we must never be boastful or arrogant, placing ourselves above others. Being smarter does not mean that you are better. We've all heard the expression, if not by the grace of God, there go I. And always think about that. Our Christian commitment to love calls us to serve others, and we must never shirk this most important responsibility that we've been called to as Christians. The manifestations of love are many, and few of us will ever be tested as Private Schultz was. His faith constitution was obviously strong, and he made his decision to stand with those Yugoslavians as an act of love. Still, we are challenged on a daily basis, to show love, to manifest and align with our spouses, our friends, our associates, the people in our church, the special qualities of love that Paul has described to us in 1 Corinthians. So let's take some time. Let's look into our hearts, deep within the recess of your heart. Look and just sit still for a while and ask yourself, am I showing love? Am I really being a loving person? Or am I just expecting everybody just to love me and meet my needs? Or am I trying to love and meet the needs? Am I respecting the people that are around me? Am I listening to what they have to say? Or am I only trying to get them to listen to what I have to say? Am I only trying to get my needs met? Or am I trying to help them get their needs met? How did you love last week? How did you love yesterday? How will you love today? And how will you love tomorrow? How will you show that love to those close to you? Sometimes that's the hardest. How will you show it to your neighbors? How will you show it to your church family? I've always been a believer that if we cannot show love within the church family, why should anyone believe and want to be a part of our church? Why should they believe what we have to say? We have to manifest this love, the beauty of God's love, for people to believe what we have to say. We find the answers within ourselves. Let us have the courage, as Private Schultz, as St. Paul, to put his life on the line, as Jesus to put his life on the line. We probably won't have to do it in that manifestation. But to say in word and in deed, to truly begin to love. Four-letter word, but sometimes it can be so difficult to love. But let us try. May God bless you. Amen.